You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at southhills.org/corona. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
And the title of my message today is Cassettes and Covenant Confusion. Cassettes and Covenant Confusion. How many of you... You've lived through the time of cassettes. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. And really the only logical place to begin this sermon, I think, is with the most coveted item that existed in my junior high years, and that is these two singles by Ace of Base. Man, you were nobody. You didn't have these two singles, okay? You wanted them. And some of you are looking at me like crazy. You're like, "Cassingle? What's a cassingle?" It's a cassette single, cassingle, okay? It's a compound word, right? And basically, it was a whole tape. It was a cassette tape. It just had one song on it, but it was worth it because it was Ace of Base, okay? And these were the only songs that mattered seventh grade, okay? Like, if you didn't know, you knew them, you loved them, you may have had multiple copies of these, you wanted to go in and get the cassette of it, you were so excited about it. First, they released The Sign, which was amazing, okay? I saw the sign. That's something like that, right? That was Barry Gibb singing The Sign by Ace of Base. Then they came out with All That She Wants, which was even better, okay? Do you guys remember this one? Like, all that she wants is another baby. Shit, we didn't know what it meant. It was probably dirtier than our parents wanted us to know it was. We sang it in seventh grade. We didn't know any better. We wanted these singles. We had to have them. It was everything because that's how you got a hold of music back in the day. You had a cassette. You get the cassette. You take it out. You put it into the cassette. You had to hide them, okay, because the sun was going to melt those things. You had to buy it all over again. How many of you had the whole box where you had like 15 and they went in the slots and then you had to hide it somewhere? You had to put a jean jacket over it, something to cover it up, and then you put it in and you play it, and then like you couldn't, if you didn't like, if you had like the full album, right, when they released the full thing, not just the single, and you wanted to skip a song, you had to fast forward the whole song. And some of you, you could got really good at it where you could like sense it. You were like, and then started right on top. Like the Holy Spirit just led you. You knew in your bones, you were like, that's it. Yes. You timed it out. It was just like a feel thing, right? And then sometimes it would play, and then because it was a tape, it was great, but then the tape would sometimes, it would get stuck, it would get jammed in there, right? And so it would be playing, and it'd be like, oh, that's your words, there's another brr, and you're like, oh, man, and then you had to pop it out, and then the tape gets stuck, and then you're like pulling all the tape out, and you're like, no, it's never gonna work. How will I mastermind the fix of this? And you're like, pencil, and then you get it, and you like get in the thing, and you twist it up, and you put it back in, and everything's all good. And this is all we had. This is all we had, and we loved it. And we were like, "There's nothing greater." It was portable. You could take it on like a record. You could take it with you. You could go jogging with it. It was magical. And then CDs came out. Do you remember when CDs came out? It was the most mind-blowing thing. I remember being in a Best Buy, and them showing me, if this is the compact disc, a CD player, and you don't like that song, watch this. And it just skipped, and I was like, okay, wow, what? And this is only $2,000? Oh my goodness. I am gonna save up. This is where it's at. Nothing will replace, this is everything, right? And we thought it was amazing. And then, right after that, then the MP3s came out, right? And I don't know if you were around, this was my freshman year of college, and I'm just gonna pretend like I'm not aware that you were all stealing music too, just like me, okay? Even though I was at a Bible school. Does that make it extra wrong? I'm not sure. You get on Napster, you get the MP3, and I remember I had one of the very first MP3 players. It held up to 17 songs. Woo! I was just like, what? And you could switch them out. You know, you could just delete those and put new ones on that you stole from the internet. It was amazing, right? And then, and now, of course, then they had the iPod, which then had like, you know, so many more songs. And then after that, and then the iPhone. And now we have streaming services where we can literally get access to all of the music everywhere on a camping trip. That's insane. I could be on a camping trip with my kids and they're like, "Dad, search it up. We want to listen to Justin Bieber." I'm like, "You got it, girl." And then I play it. And then my son's like, "Don't call me girl." I'm like, "Don't listen to Justin Bieber." And we jam out together. Because it's available. It's everywhere. There's no singles. Because a couple revolutions have taken place, right? Some things have happened. And I still love cassettes. I still have room for them in my heart. You know, they're a part of my story. I look back, I appreciate them, but I've moved on, okay? We all have, all right? And we've moved on because that system is no longer standard. It's obsolete. It doesn't mean it was bad. It just meant that it was faulty, right? It had some flaws and limitations. But it did what it needed to do, right? It was fine for a time, and then something better replace it. It was temporary. And none of us really throw a fit about this now because we understand that what matters is the music, not the mechanism. Okay? And they're not the same thing. One is the product, the other is a process. One is the end, the other is a means. A cassette was a means to an end, a means that eventually used up its usefulness. Why? Because somebody developed a newer, better way for us to access and experience music. And since the point is the music, not the mechanism, we grabbed hold of the new because it had fulfilled and replaced the purpose of the old. Well, most of us. Anybody know anybody who's still like really like a little too into cassettes, right? They're all about it, right? They're hunting for them. Like you go on a vacation and like, we got to hit up all the second hands. We got to get the cassettes. We got to get the singles. There's some Mesa Bass ones out there that I don't have my hands on yet. They're defending cassettes. They're devoted cassettes. They're like still trying to convince everyone that the cassette is still king. And you're like, let it go. Okay. It sounds ridiculous. But the reason I bring this up is of course, because of the intersection between faith and Facebook. Anybody, you ever like stumble across a Facebook fight in which two people are arguing opposing points of view, both using the Bible to back their perspective? And you're like reading it and you're like, oh, he's got a scripture. He's going to win this one. He's got a scripture reference. She's got a scripture reference. Well, he's got one too. Okay, I'm not really sure what or who to believe right now. And in that moment, it like triggered all of these questions, right? About like, you know, God and the Bible and the nature of belief and like what's really going on here and what am I supposed to think? And maybe you found yourself thinking like in that moment as you're looking at these two things that seem to be saying different things, you're like, well, wait a minute. Why does it look like the Bible disagrees with itself? Like, does it? I mean, it looks like it's contradictory. Like, what am I supposed to think? Like, which one is right? Are they both right? That can't be right. Like, are they both wrong? Like, how do you know? Like, I mean, does it matter where in the Bible you pull a verse from? Because I noticed there's two parts. Like, how do they fit together? Are they both equal? Like, do certain parts carry more weight than other parts? Is it all one thing? I mean, because, you know, lots of Christians have lots of differing views on lots of different things. And so, you know, which one does Jesus agree with? Who does he align with? What a great question. And then, of course, what does all this have to do with singles? That's an even better question. And we're going to attempt to answer all of them, although I don't know if we can get all of the answers to all these things. We're going to try. And we're going to start by giving you some background, some context. And the first thing that you should know is that the Bible is not all one thing. Okay? It's two separate things sitting side by side in sequential order, the Old and the New Testament. Now, you probably already knew this, right? Because you've seen a Bible before, right? You were in a hotel room. You're like, what's in this drawer? And you're like, oh, okay. And so they're putting books in here. And you're like, oh, there's two sections, right? The old and the new. The old coming first, the new coming second. What you may not know is that Testament means covenant. And that's great, but what does covenant mean? Covenant is a contract. It's a term that means a contract or a will or an agreement or a pact or a treaty of some sort. A covenant, especially in ancient times, it defined the roles and responsibilities, expectations, and consequences of violating those expectations between tribes or regions or people groups or kingdoms. Think of it as the terms and conditions of a given relationship. That's what a covenant is. And so the two sections of your current English Bible could have been translated and titled, and probably would be more accurately so, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And it probably would have cleared up a lot of confusion and Facebook fights if they would have done that, but they didn't, because they were really in love with Latin at the time. Now, in the Old Testament, the covenant that God makes with Israel through Moses and the law is what's called a classic bilateral suzerainty treaty, okay? It's a conditional covenant, meaning that if you do this, I'll do that, but if you don't, I won't, okay? And we still have these today. You are a part of some of these today. These still exist. Think of a car loan, right? You go, you pick out a car you want, and they're like, well, it's very expensive. You probably don't have all the money. Tell you what, we'll loan you the money. You're going to give us a little bit extra. And if you make all of the payments on time, we'll let you keep the car. And if you don't, we're going to take it back, right? We're going to take it away from you. Because if you do, then we'll do. But if you don't, we won't, right? That's exactly the kind of covenant that God enters into with the nation of Israel. And it's important to understand that he makes this covenant with the nation of Israel, with the entire people group, not like individuals within it, right? It's important to understand that the entire Old Testament and everything in it has to do with this covenant between God and this particular group of people. All the conditions and promises and warnings and penalties were directed to the nation of Israel, not even individuals within the nation, and certainly not to you. I just want to be clear. You are not, and you should be glad that you're not, included in that covenant. And you should be glad about this because we are all virtually in constant violation of it at all times. Okay? So it's good that we're not a part of this thing. But it also means that none of these verses are directed at you because you are not an ancient Israelite living 2,000 plus years ago. Now that may sound abrupt and abrasive. That may be a lot to take in because maybe there's part of your brain that's like, but the Lord said in Isaiah that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And you're half right. He did say that, just not to you. He said that to other people, a group of people who lived a long time ago, right? You could go and you could fish out of your neighbor's mailbox their acceptance letter to Harvard, and you could read it as if it were yours, but that doesn't mean it applies to you because it's not your offer. It's theirs. And I would just tell you, claiming promises for you that are not aimed at you is dishonest and dangerous. And so is, while we're at it, claiming punishments for others that were not aimed at them either. And we live in a time where people don't understand this about these covenants. And so you've had both of these things happen to you. And I get that this is confusing because maybe there's part of your brain that's just like, but I thought the Bible was God's word. It is. The whole Bible is God's word to somebody, but it isn't all God's word for everybody. Namely, the entire Old Testament revolves around the Old Covenant, which is directed at ancient Israel, which includes no one in this room. Which may have you wondering, wait, well, then why are we here? I don't know, guys. We should pack it in, okay? Let's go over to Chili's. Right? No, the reason why we're here is because there is more than one Testament, or more precisely, there's more than one covenant. Here's why you're sitting in this room. The New Testament is the start of something new that actually includes you. And that's a good thing. In fact, there's this pivotal moment in the Gospels, the first beginning books of our New Testament, in which Jesus makes it clear that he's doing something new. And you've probably heard these things before if you've been around church or religious circles any portion of your life, but you probably didn't fully understand the implications of everything that was being said here. Jesus is celebrating what's known as the Passover feast, which is something that was recommended to them, told to them, required of them by the old covenant, which, by the way, was the only covenant that existed at this point in time. He's with his disciples and they're all gathered around this big table and they're about to have a meal which commemorates the fact that God always upholds his end of the bargain, right? That God always, that God is faithful to his side of their covenant in a very specific way, through specific stories. He freed them from slavery in Egypt, like this God does what he says he's going to do. And they're having this meal together when this happens in the middle of it. It's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. It says, after supper, Jesus took another cup of wine. Now, those of you that are paying extra close attention, you're like, well, Jesus had more than one cup of wine at dinner? Apparently, okay? That's not the point I'm trying to make. It's just interesting. After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the, say it with me, new covenant. That's huge. This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus is using his last Passover meal to announce the end of Passover as these people know it, and to signal the inauguration of a new covenant. Imagine how unsettling this was for these people. Imagine how much it would have rattled them, how uncomfortable it would have made them feel. You know what they would have thought? You know what they did think? That's blasphemy. You can't say that. I don't get it. I grew up thinking I had to obey all these rules and follow all these customs and say all these prayers a particular way and go to the temple and bring a sacrifice to the priest to make sure that we were all good with God. And now you're telling me that that's not the way it is because you're doing something new. And some of you are like, I can't imagine that. That's kind of how I feel right now, that you're telling me this. But in fact, Jesus, through his sacrifice and his shedding of blood, is setting in motion something new. And this new covenant isn't just between God and one particular group of people, as was the case with this covenant and the nation of Israel, the old covenant. It was a covenant between God and the entire human race, all people everywhere. This is the part where you really want to pay attention, because this is the part that does include you, okay? And in fact, this didn't arrive out of the blue. This wasn't just something that Jesus just made up on the spot that day. This is something that had been promised a long time ago. And this is interesting to me. It was promised in the old covenant. So in the old covenant, there's a promise that there will come a day where the old covenant will not be needed. And Jesus is saying, at this meal, required by the old covenant, we're there. It's now. It's happening. It's about to be over. This is where this prophecy takes place. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, just a couple chapters after Jeremiah 29:11, the promise everyone loves, it's not for you. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says this. This is God talking. He says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. In fact, they broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Listen to this. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Whew. This is huge. So according to a Hebrew prophet, a Jewish prophet in the Old Testament, in the midst of the Old Covenant, this new covenant that's to come is going to be really different. First off, I don't know if you caught this, it's going to include their neighbors. And keep in mind, this is written not to an individual, it's written to an entire group of people. It's written to a nation of people. So what is the neighbors of a nation? All the other nations. Those who aren't anything like these people. And they're not even going to need to teach or enforce the old covenant law to these neighbors, because God is saying that he's going to write the instructions he wants people to follow on their hearts. He's saying that this new covenant, according to Jeremiah, is going to be a covenant of conscience, not of strict written codes and conditions. And regardless of what these people do, this God is going to forgive them and he's not going to hold it over their heads. This is an enormous promise. And Jesus, who is Jewish, who is a part of the people that this is directed to, is saying, that thing is talking about me. Remember that? I'm about to set that into motion. Everything's about to change. And that's what the New Testament really is the story of. In the New Testament, the covenant God makes with all humanity through Jesus is what's called a promissory covenant. It is unconditional and unilateral, meaning it's a covenant that says, I will even if you don't. I will even if you don't. God is taking upon himself the responsibility to fulfill all of the terms of the contract. This is something new. And Jesus wasn't just talking about a new way of getting your sins forgiven so that you could go to heaven later. He was talking about a new way of doing everything on earth right here and now. This was a new covenant that would fulfill and replace the old, which again is good news because the old covenant is both impossible to live up to and again, did not include you. And part of you kind of already knows this. But this is an important distinction to make. This is the fundamental difference between the Old and the New Testaments. One is aimed at you and the other is not. Both Testaments are equally inspired, but they aren't equally applicable. And if you think about this too long, you'll realize you've already been practicing this. We all have. This is incredibly almost obviously true. This is why when people decide that they want to make a commitment, commit their lives to follow Jesus, we aren't circumcising people in the I said yes corner. Okay? Some of you are like, that is good news. This changes everything. I may actually respond today because I thought that's what was going on over there. And I was like, how are they so quiet? What are they doing? What are they giving these people? What's going on back there? Right, this is true. This is why we don't stone adulterers and divorcees, which is great news for statistically about 85% of us in here, okay? That's why we don't perform animal sacrifices in a temple that doesn't even exist anymore. It's why we don't have a problem wearing clothes with multiple fabrics woven together. Come on, stretchy pants. Your life would never be the same. That's why most of us have been to a seafood buffet. And as long as it wasn't in the Midwest, it was probably an okay experience. Don't get seafood while you're visiting your cousins in Missouri. That ain't fresh. It's not fresh. And who knows how long that not fresh seafood has been on that buffet, okay? That's why we don't deprive ourselves of delicious bacon. In fact, we wrap it around everything. We wrap it around itself. This is so good. It's why if your husband dies, you don't have to marry his idiot brother, okay? It's why we don't object to tattoos and piercings on the grounds that they'll strangely, mysteriously align you with the pagan occult, okay? It's why we don't worry at all about mixing and eating dairy and meat together. In fact, we've declared that In-N-Out is pretty much Christian. This is the only reason why we can do this. And it's also why we don't ostracize our children for getting pregnant outside of marriage or for telling us they're gay. We don't and shouldn't do these things because they're part of the old covenant, which again did not and still does not include you. And I get that for some of you, you're like, okay, it's getting uncomfortable. It's getting uncomfortable in here. I don't know about all this. I mean, it seems like a lot. It's taking it really far. Maybe you wear a pink shirt one time, you feel like you can say whatever you want. This guy's lost his mind. But the reality of it is, what I'm saying was once new, but it's not new. What I'm saying is old because I'm really just echoing what the writers of the New Testament said again and again and again to their now mixed Jewish and Gentile audiences over and over and over again. Why? Because they were praying that these people would understand which covenant they were now living under and which to completely let go of. Listen to this. I'll just give you one example of this. Hebrews chapter 8. Entitled Hebrews because it's written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish people. It's written to Christians who had grown up in the old covenant and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, place their faith and hope in him in this new covenant, but they're confused because they're like, well, wait, I don't, what, which do we do? Are we doing this? Is this part, is this still, are we, do these rules still count? I'm not really sure because I feel like, or because I trust in this, but how much of this do we bring with us? Can I pull in a couple of these? None of, I don't know what to do. And maybe some of you are in that same place where you've placed your faith and hope, but you've grown up with a religious tradition where you're like, well, I don't know, where do we draw the line? How is this supposed to work? And this is written to these people trying to help bring clarity. And I think this author does an incredible job. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, he says this, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on far better promises. In other words, he mentioned Jesus as a priest. He's trying to tell you, you don't need another priest. Talk to Jesus. He's the only priest you need. And in fact, Jesus has mediated for all of us a better covenant with better promises. What makes them so much better? Well, for starters, they actually include you. He goes on to say this in the very next verse, verse 7. He said, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. So the second covenant replaced the first one because it was faulty, because it was incomplete, because it needed to go. Then he says this in verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Are you like me? When you read this at first, you're like, can you say that? Can you label large portions of the Bible faulty, obsolete, and out of date and still be a Christian? I mean, can you do that? I mean, can you say something like that about the Bible? I mean, it's even more confusing because this is in the Bible. Like one inspired author of the Bible is calling the work of another inspired author of the Bible outdated and obsolete. That is not in the B-I-B-L-E song. Not the one I learned. I don't remember learning this version in children's church. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. The Old Testament laws don't apply to you. Focus your time on the new muzzle. That's not how it went. It should. It should go that way, but it's not. It's not how it went. Now, I get that some of you are probably, if you've been here any amount of time, are thinking like, well, wait, hold on. But you preach out of the Old Testament sometimes, so like, what about that? And that's a great point. I do. You got me. And that is because the Old Testament is full of incredible examples of human behavior at both its best and its worst. Cautionary tales, acts of incredible courage and faith and wit and wisdom. There are displays of how systems of behavior and thought affect huge groups of people over the course of time. And we ought to scour and study and learn from every inch of it. But as Christ followers, here's what we're not to do. We don't impose expectations on ourselves or others because they were required by the old covenant. We look to the Old Testament for inspiration, not instruction. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, the new covenant is your covenant. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're in even more trouble because you're also not an ancient Israelite. So you're kind of between covenants there. Might as well sign up for the one that actually applies. The other one's no longer available. And I know, you know, when you hear this, some of you are thinking, you know, if this is real, that's really good news. That's incredibly good news for me because I have been oppressed and beaten down and shamed by so many passages from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant. And if this is real and true, It's incredibly liberating. So much so that when the Jews who became Christians heard this, they had one of two reactions, sometimes a mixture of both. One was, we have to kill the people that are telling us this. Which is why, if you read the New Testament, like it seems like every other chapter, they're like, and then a bunch of people chased Paul out of town and tried to kill him by throwing giant rocks at him or pushing him into a lion cage, right? Like it's constant. The other response is, this changes everything. This is incredibly good news. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe that's how it feels to you. At the same time, others of you may be thinking, well, wait, like, so is it just like there's no expectations? People just do whatever they want to? Is this like that island on Pinocchio where all the little boys went to and they just like partied and went crazy? That did not end good. They turned into donkeys, okay? Which I think is supposed to be a metaphor for something, okay? I don't know about that. Is that what this is saying? Like no rules, no code of conduct, no way of weighing morality? And it's interesting that you should bring that up because people said the same thing to Jesus and the same thing to Paul and the same thing to the early church leaders every time they talked about this new covenant in the way I am today. And in fact, Jesus had something new to say to them about all of these things. He gave his followers a new ethic, a new code, a new rule, and he promised that his Holy Spirit would help everyone everywhere carry it out. And so what is it? You have to come back next week for that because we don't have time. But I will tell you this. God wants everyone everywhere to access and experience the music, and that is why it no longer comes in cassette form. It was great. It was fun while it lasted. It was helpful. It was temporary. So is the old covenant. The thing that God wants to do and the reason why Jesus came to do what he did and the reason why the authors of the New Testament are so adamant that we have to let go of the old and step into the new is because so much destruction can be done when you tunnel back into the old and claim promises and punishments that are not yours. And in fact, there's a freedom in that realization. Jesus at the Last Supper, when he's having the Passover and he makes this announcement, it's not much time later when he follows through, he hangs on a cross and he dies. He becomes the sacrifice. He sheds his blood. And in that moment, as he hangs there, he says something incredibly profound and deep and far-reaching. As he's hanging there on the cross, he says, "It is finished." What is finished? The old covenant. It's done. It's done. I've fulfilled it and replaced it. It's finished. All that shame that comes with you, all those laws people are trying to put on you, all those verses people are trying to convince you are about you, it is finished. It's over. It's done. It's obsolete. It's out of date. It's been replaced. Jesus has done something new, and this new includes you. And because of this, we can be free. The music that God is pushing into the world is for everyone. He wants every person, regardless of who you are or what nation or tribe or tongue you were born into or what part of the world you came from or what type of religion you grew up in, God wants everyone to gain access to the music he's playing, to the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness and the spirit and the life and the guidance that God wants to freely give. And it's why in this moment, Jesus puts the cassettes away and he puts the CD players away. And he was like, I never approved of Napster, but I'm definitely putting these MP3 players away. Now we're streaming. I'm going to place my spirit in your hearts. I'm going to write who I am on your soul. I'm going to give you a new life. This is why we get so excited about baptisms. Because it's somebody saying, as they're coming up out of the water, it's finished. It's finished. I don't have to live according to that shame. I don't have to carry that guilt. I don't have to let all that stuff boss me around anymore. It's finished. It's done. And this is what I want to pray into your life today. I want to pray that the God of the universe would make real to you today that he's doing something new. And in fact, we're a little late catching up. Some of us are a lot late catching up to the new thing that God has already been doing for a couple thousand years. That God wants to free you from the oppression of the old. And God wants to set you free. And I want to pray that for you today. Would you bow your heads across this room? And before I pray for all of us, I want to pray for a few of you specifically. Maybe you are here today and you're like, wow, I never really understood this idea of this old and this new. And I've been trying to earn God's love and earn God's approval and cross all the T's and dot all the I's. And I always feel like I'm falling short and like I'm never good enough and I can never do it. I felt like I couldn't even show up today because I haven't done enough good things to deserve to be here. But the good news is the old covenant is gone. And God is offering you something new. And if you want to step into that today, we call it saying yes to Jesus, cracking the door open of your heart and saying, God, come in and do something radical in me. Play your music. Imprint your song on my heart. And if that's you today, would you just do something brave and raise a hand? I want to pray for you today, that today would be the inauguration of the new in you. Awesome. I see hands in every section. God, I thank you this morning for how big you are. I thank you for the love that you, I thank you that you are a God whose story is consistently doing new and different things to reach and include new and different people, including every single one of us. God, I thank you that you make a way for us to experience you. To experience freedom, to experience purpose, to experience forgiveness, to get to experience without memorizing or understanding or obeying every single old covenant law that weren't ours to begin with. God, you are going to, as we open ourselves to you, you're going to imprint your spirit, your way, your rule on our lives and lead us step by step, breath by breath, moment by moment. And God, I pray that that reality would invade each of our hearts, God, especially those for the first time are opening themselves to you. God, may this be real to us. God, may the old stuff that's clinging on to us, that wants to shame us and call the shots and try and superimpose something that wasn't meant for us, God, I pray that it would roll off our backs as we cling to you and the new thing you came to do. God, may you set us free. And God, may you allow us to gift that freedom, that hope, that joy to everyone around us. May it spill out of us because we've experienced the Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message from South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that you will continue to connect with us here online. We would love to hear your story, feel your questions, and learn how this ministry has changed your life. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching South Hills Corona.